Good morning. We're gonna get started here. So as you can see, we have a pared down crew this morning. All the Mensers are, not all the Mensers, Tom and Anita are in Florida, and Josh decided to surprise his parents by showing up unexpectedly in Florida on Thursday for them, for a surprise. So I will be filling in up front this morning. So as far as announcements go, we have in your bulletin there that the Sunday School Missions offering at the end of this month will be going to Baptist Children's Home. There's some more information there about the things that they are working on and what that will be going towards. Check for if you are in the nursery today, or if you are to be cleaning coming up. And so no Bible study at the Mazes as Tom is currently away. There will be prayer meeting. There is a baby shower for Alyssa Moyer, formerly Maz, coming up. That would be this Saturday. She is appreciating RSVPs if you have not already. If you are a trustee, you have a meeting coming up also. And there's a reminder that on March 30th, Kyle Strine and Caitlin Cassidy will be getting married here, and the church family is invited to the wedding. So if you would like to go, let them know. And again, at the end of the month for Easter, we will be doing a sunrise service. I saw a sign-up sheet out in the hallway there for breakfast, if you will be attending. And we are also collecting food for the food pantry for Easter. So there's a box out there in the hallway and it says here we need cake mixes and mashed potatoes for that. Our speaker this Sunday will be Tom Scriven, and we will get going.
Okay, so our worship team is away, and so we won't be singing the choruses and other things today, but we will be singing hymns. So we're going to sing hymn number one first, and we're going to stand together and sing hymn number one, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wound for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he never casts me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation to my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument,
I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
You may be seated.
Our scripture reading today is from the book of John, chapter 13 and 14. So if you'll turn there with me to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 30 through 14, verse 7. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Hymn 223, "Take Time to Be Holy."
Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. Still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
Have a time of prayer now. If we have any prayer requests, things you would like brought up. I know my parents are out in the nursery, so I'm assuming that they would say this, but my siblings and I went together and sent them to the Ark Encounter and to the Creation Museum last weekend, but not recently, I guess, which is a great experience. They would have never done that on their own, even though they really would have liked to, but it was a good thing to do. It is good to go and see those things, museums from the perspective of Christians, and to see the Ark. There, I was showing my kids a picture that they took of the Ark, and it was like, oh, they're standing in front of the door, and Paul's like, that's a really big door. And then there was a picture of them outside of the Ark, and you could see that door, and it was tiny by comparison. Just to give my kids that perspective of like, here's how big Noah's Ark truly was. It was not a tiny boat. It was massive. And those are good things to do, and I'm glad my family could encourage them and do that for them. Kathy. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time when we can gather together and worship you and hear from your word and sing songs of praise to you, Lord. We are grateful that we set aside this day to do this, that we can gather here. We are grateful for our brothers in Christ who you provided safety in their travel to Florida and that they can have that time there to relax. We're thankful for believers who take the time and the resources to put together things like the Ark and the Creation Museum to minister to other believers, to glorify you, Lord. We thank you for those things. We pray for Pat and these medical difficulties he has been experiencing. We pray for this surgery to remove his spleen, that you will sustain him through that and that might help him to improve in his health, Lord. We pray for our church body as we continue the search for a pastor. We pray that you would provide in that area and that in the meantime that you would continue to provide faithful preaching and leadership in that same area, Lord. Please give us patience and help us to pray together as a church body for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have Tom Scriven. We'll come and give the message.
There is junior church for
us. Okay.
And the boards for kids.
Well, we woke up this morning and the weather was a bit different. But it is March. That old saying, March comes in like a lion, goes out like a lamb. Well, if you remember, the first few days of March were beautiful. So I don't know what the last days of March will be like, but this month is always sort of a transition month, isn't it? And my wife and I both have birthdays in March, so it's a special month. I remember when I was 10 years old, I had a birthday, and my parents invited my friends over, and it was such a nice, beautiful day that we played outside all day, and I don't know what the temperature was, but March 23rd, it was a beautiful day that day. But then there were other times when, yeah, we could get some snow and wind and cold. And so, but you know what? This is the day that the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus taught his disciples many things. And beginning in John chapter 13 through chapter 17, we have some of the most intense teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples. What a special time this was. In Matthew, we have a teaching on the Beatitudes. The other Gospels, there are special events that are talked about. But the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, do not give the detailed teaching that Jesus gives to his disciples in these chapters. John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. The other Gospels don't include some of the things that are contained there, especially the high priestly prayer. So Jesus is going to give, John is going to write down the information that Jesus gave to his disciples on Thursday, the day, the evening before he was going to be tried and eventually crucified. So if you could say that this was Jesus' last will and testament, it would be true. So what he's going to say, what he's going to share with them is going to be so significant. Chapter 12, he enters Jerusalem. And it seems like a time of great celebration where they're throwing palm branches down and Jesus rides into the city. And I'm sure the disciples thought, okay, this is it. Now Jesus is going to come in and he's going to establish his kingdom and somehow he's going to overthrow Rome and we're going to take charge and we're going to be a part of this wonderful kingdom time, this blessed time here in Jerusalem. They didn't know exactly what all that entailed, but they thought, yeah, we've been waiting for the king. We've been waiting for the king to take charge. And they were shouting their hosannas. And the disciples thought, boy, this is our time now. But it wasn't. In fact, Jesus was beginning to talk to them once again about leaving them and departing from the earth, departing from their presence. And so it was a challenging time for them. And the Gospel of John is such an amazing account of the life of Jesus. And so we want to look this morning at the last part of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14. I believe Tom concluded after the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot was already destined to betray the Lord. And it says that Satan entered Judas, and Jesus said to him, what you are about to do, go out and do quickly. Just go take care of. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. The disciples did not really understand who the betrayer was at this point, but Jesus was going to inform them about more events that were going to take place at that time. And as soon as Judas goes out, Jesus begins to talk to them about some trying times that were going to come, but his main emphasis after Judas leaves was to comfort their heart, was to give them reassurance that things are not going to play out the way that you were thinking they were going to play out. I'm not going to take over at this time. This is not my time to set up the kingdom and rule over Rome. No, something far more important is going to happen first, before that. But I want you to take heart. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. The greatest picture we have of God the Father is viewed in the life and work of God the Son. In fact, prophecy in the Old Testament told us that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and that child would become, that child was going to be the Son of God. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Mighty God. So the greatest picture that we've ever had of God the Father is not a photograph or a video, but a life. Jesus Christ coming to this earth, God the Son coming to this earth to reveal to us God the Father. And not just reveal to us God the Father, but to reveal to us the heart of God. And what was the heart of God? The Son of God has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I came to lay down my life for my sheep. And so what was about to happen was going to be something the disciples did not want to happen, but something that was for all eternity, the greatest act of love that could ever be demonstrated. And so he's going to give a new command, and he's going to give continuing comfort. But notice the contrast as we look at these passages, beginning with chapter 13 and verse 30 of John. The Bible says, "So after receiving the bread, the morsel from Jesus, he, Judas, went out immediately, and it was night." One commentator pointed out the great distinction between what took place here and Jesus' first words after Judas goes out. It was night. It was night when Judas went. Yes, it certainly was night. And what is night? Well, night's the opposite of day, and night is darkness, and night is the end of daylight and enjoying the sunshine, if there is a sunshiny day. But night, it was night also, not just physically, but it was night, it was dark spiritually. Judas had given his soul over to Satan. Satan had entered him. He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of darkness. There is no light in him at all. And Judas had said, "Yes, come and control me, and I will deliver to the religious leaders the Son of God." Is willing to do that. After being with Jesus for three and a half years, seeing the miracles, listening to the teaching, and still he gave his soul over to Satan, that certainly was spiritual darkness. And how many today, there are people that you read the newspaper, if you have a newspaper, you hear the news, and we hear things happening that are unthinkable. Who is behind that? It's the god of this world, the spirit of darkness, the spirit that is working in our age. And it was in that day, it was in that time. But notice the very opposite. Conversely, compare that to verse 31. As Judas goes out, it was night. When he had gone out, the first words Jesus said were these: "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." You have just the opposite. It was night, but now God is going to be manifested and magnified and glorified as never before. How was that going to happen? Well, it was going to happen through the events that Jesus was going to participate in. We have the supreme exaltation of God the Father here. How was that going to take place? It was going to take place on Mount Calvary, on the place of the skull. God's Son was going to be sacrificed. His life was going to be taken from him at the very time that typically the Passover lamb was slain and the blood was applied for the sins of the people. But this was not going to be any typical Passover lamb. This was the Passover Son of the Father. Was hated, was maligned, was tortured, and would be crucified on a cross. How was God going to be magnified? The cross would produce the ultimate glory. You remember in the book of Revelation when John is caught up into heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and the first thing that he sees when he's caught up into heaven is this throne, this magnificent throne, and around the throne, all these living creatures. And these living creatures never cease to say, Revelation 4, verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Verse 11 says of chapter 4, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Revelation chapter 5, they see this one seated on the throne. He has a scroll written within and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. And they were sad because no one was able to open the book, open the scroll, and to read its contents. But then they saw, between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And this lamb that was slain went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And this was the song that they sang to the Lamb: "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on earth." The cross was an ugly symbol. The cross was an ugly reminder to people that disobeyed the Romans. Don't break our laws. They hung criminals on the cross. But Jesus was a spotless lamb hanging on the cross. But what he would produce would be honor and glory and blessing and praise for all eternity. You see, the cross was never a tragedy with God. The cross was a triumph. Not just the cross, but as we know, he didn't stay on the cross, but he rose again from the dead. The cross would display the ultimate act of love. The Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not go into perdition, would not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross was God's ultimate action of love. God didn't just say, hey, you down there, I want you to know I love you. He could have done that. He could have just shouted it from the heavens every once in a while. Now in the first century, now in the 7th century, now in the 19th century, the 20th century. You down there, hey, yeah, you, I love you. The angels could have held banners up in the sky and said, God loves you, human beings. But he didn't do any of that, did he? He gave his only begotten Son for us as that display, as that evidence. The cross, yes, would create temporary separation. Jesus is talking to the disciples that he's going to leave them, but it would ultimately bring eternal unity, and he's going to talk about that. Yes, we see here the supreme exaltation of God the Father. Now is God glorified, and the Son of Man is glorified. And if God is glorified in the Son, then God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And you're going to notice throughout these passages and into chapter 14 through 17, how many times there is just mounting evidence that Jesus Christ is God, that he is deity, that he was not just a man, but he was God in the flesh. And if God is glorified, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. The Father was glorified. We also see the supreme example of God the Son. God the Father was glorified, and now we see the supreme example, not just the exaltation of the Father, but the example that the Son is going to give to his disciples. Little children, verse 33, that's a very endearing term that he uses here. And I believe it's only used in John's gospel here. John will later use it in his epistles where he talks about dear children. But it's a very special, very precious. It'd be like Jesus putting his arm around the disciples and saying, dear child, dear son, to them, like you would do to your son or daughter. Jesus teaches them a new commandment. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. I'm with you now. And you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I'm going to give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. He teaches a new commandment. You say, why was it new? Didn't they already have this commandment to love God with all your heart and soul and might and strength? And what was the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, they already had that in the Old Testament. And they knew that. The Jews knew it, the disciples knew it, they all had that written down for them from the Old Testament. So how is this a new commandment? Well, it was new because it wasn't being practiced. What were the Jews doing? The Jewish leaders were full of pride and arrogance and ruling over the other Jewish people. You've got to keep these laws, you know, 500-600 laws that we've come up with. You've got to obey what we say. You can't do certain things on the Sabbath. And then they added to that, you know, you can barely wash your hands on the Sabbath day or pick up a comb and comb your hair. It was so ridiculous. You know, they didn't love God with all, they didn't love their neighbor as their self. They were full of pride and hate. How about the disciples? You know, chapter 13 begins, the disciples, they're fighting among themselves, arguing among themselves. Well, when we get to the kingdom, you know, I'm going to sit at Jesus' left hand and Jesus' right hand, both sides. You know, I want to be first in the kingdom. They were full of pride. They were selfish. They were arguing about position. So they weren't practicing love. So Jesus tells them it's a new commandment. And he's going to go on to say, once the promised Holy Spirit comes and resides inside of you, you disciples, you're going to have a new capacity to love. You know, they couldn't really love each other as Jesus loved yet, because they didn't have the energizing work of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have the energizing work of the Holy Spirit in us if we know Christ. In fact, when you ask Jesus into your heart, the physical person of Jesus doesn't somehow come in our heart, but what comes into our heart? His Spirit that raised him from the dead comes to live in our hearts and changes us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so Jesus teaches this new commandment and explains to them later on in chapter 14 and 16 the new work that the Holy Spirit would do. And then Jesus demonstrated the standard of this new love. And how did he do that? Well, the kind of servant love, washing dirty feet of someone else, was unknown to this point. In fact, at this Last Supper, they just came in and perhaps the basin of water was there and the towel, and all the disciples just walked on by it. But after they had eaten supper, Jesus goes over and takes the basin of water and begins to do what only a servant, a slave would do, washing each of the disciples' dirty feet. And they would have been. They would have been wearing sandals. They'd been on a dusty road. They didn't have pavement or concrete like we have here, sidewalks. They had dirt and dust. And he does something that only a servant would do. And you have heard about that in the past. And so Jesus goes on to explain the ultimate test of his true followers. A new commandment I give to you, that you do what? That you make sure that you obey everything that I've always said, that you make sure you go to the synagogue twice, two or three times a week, that you make sure that you look out for your neighbor, that you make sure that you're kind to other people. No, he says, I give to you that you love one another. To what extent? Just as I have loved you. In fact, he told them after he washed their feet that I've given you this example in chapter 13, 15, verse 15. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done You mean?
I'm supposed to wash the feet of Matthew? They had a little conflict off and on in their
communication.
Well, yeah, you're supposed to. You mean, I'm Thomas, and I'm supposed to wash the feet of Philip?
Yep, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. And not just wash their feet, but take that position of being a servant. And Jesus demonstrated that. And then he goes on to explain the ultimate test of his true followers. It's not what they had thought. It's not doing, it's being. Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. By this, verse 35, by this action, by this attitude, not just, okay, I'll wash his feet.
Yeah, give me the basin, give me the towel, come here, sit down, scrub, rub-a-dub-dub, scrub-a-dub-dub, you're done, get out of here.
No, it's not just the action. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples if you have love one toward another. Now, we don't do foot washings. Although I was in a conference years ago and was speaking to a group of young people and wanted to, maybe I was speaking on this passage, I don't know. And so I asked the leader if they knew a teenager that would be willing to participate in a foot washing, and we did. So how do we carry this out today? If the true test of fellowship is loving one another, this kind of love is to be demonstrated or evidenced among God's people. You see, this kind of love is the demonstration of a new heart within. It's not what you disciples are going to do. It's how you treat others. It's what you are in your heart that people are going to see evidence of the fact that you've been with me. So the supreme example of God the Son, he gave the example. But then John goes on to record the supreme extent of divine love. Verse 36, Peter said to him, Lord, you keep talking about leaving us. Well, we don't want you to leave. Well, Jesus knew that. In fact, I'm going to go with you. I don't know exactly what you're talking about, but wherever you're going, I'm in. I don't know about the rest of them, but I'm going to go with you. And he made that very plain. Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus said, will you? Will you? What? Yeah, I will. In fact, we see him shortly after this in the Garden of Gethsemane, and soldiers come, a whole band of trained, armed killers, soldiers. Peter pulls out his sword, and he's willing to take them all on. Yeah, I'm willing to die for you. He was. He truly was. And Jesus said, you know what? It's going to happen, Peter. You're going to not deny that you are a part of me. You're going to swear, I do not know this man. Three times before the cock crows in the morning. In fact, note the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That's a very full statement. He loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of the redemptive work? To the very end of his life? I think it means so much. He loved them completely. He loved them perfectly. He loved them to the fullest extent that a person could love. And he loved them so much that he was willing to depart from them and go to the cross and die for them and leave them, even though temporarily they would feel abandoned. But he was not going to leave them as orphans. He loved them to the end. But notice, none of them would or could follow Jesus where he was going. None of them could go to the cross for him. Only one could die for the sins of the world, and that's the spotless Son of God. It would do no good for them to follow him to the cross. And they would not follow him to the cross. None considered that they would ever leave. As Peter was speaking that, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you're going. And I'm sure they're all thinking, yeah, we are. You know, we've been with you for 3.5 years and we followed you through thick and thin. Jesus, we don't know where you're going, but yeah, we're in. We already said that. We already signed on the dotted line. Judas had left. He was out. The rest of them, the rest of the 11, they were in. None of them thought that they would ever leave him or desert him. But Matthew records that they did. Peter would deny him, and all of them would desert him. Well, except John the Beloved, who stayed with them even through his death on the cross. None of them deserved pardon, but all of them would be given grace, especially Peter. And so we see the supreme example of divine love. He loved them to the end. Judas betrayed him. Peter would deny him. Judas had regret leading to death. After he realized he betrayed the Son of God and he'd gotten his pieces of silver, he takes them back and throws them at them and says, take this. I have done wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood. And he felt remorse. But what did he end up doing? Did he have a change of heart? No, he went out and killed himself. But what was the difference with Peter? As soon as Peter betrayed the Lord, and that's covered later on in the Gospel of John, as Jesus is arrested and taken into the hall, and Peter is with other group of people by the fire, And someone says, you know, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, you're a Galilean. You can tell from your speech, you know, you have that Galilean drawl. Peter says, I don't know him. No, not me. Someone else. You got me mistaken. I tell you, I swear that I do not know him. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What was the difference between Judas and Peter? Well, Peter repented. Peter was broken. Peter had a change of heart. He didn't just have regret or felt sad, but he repented. He went out and wept and was a broken person. And so there was the supreme extent of divine love, loving them all the way to the end. And then there's the supreme engagement of saving love. Yes, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. And there should not be, unfortunately, there should not be a chapter break here. It's unfortunate that we have that in our Bibles, but think of it when Jesus was talking to the disciples. Judas has gone out. Peter has spoken his words of affirmation, and Jesus has told him, you know, I'm sorry to tell you this, Peter, but you're going to deny me three times, and then the cock's going to crow. And immediately we have chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus doesn't give any more explanation. But at this point, the disciples have to be very troubled, very concerned. They know Jesus is not just speaking of the fact that he's leaving just to make conversation. No, he's going to leave. He's determined to leave. And they don't know what all is going to happen. They're still remembering the great time when they entered Jerusalem in triumph. But Jesus now is talking about betrayal and leaving them. And they need comfort. And he's going to engage them in this supreme teaching of saving love, in keeping love, in future relationship with him in love. And he's going to speak very comforting words to them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would he say that if he did not know that their hearts were just in anguish? Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, Philip, Judas, the other Judas. Don't let your hearts be troubled. In fact, it's in the imperative. It's more of a command. In other words, he says, stop. Stop what you're doing. Don't let your heart, don't go down that road. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. Maybe that's a good word for us today. You listen to the State of the Union message. You hear the wrangling between presidential candidates. And you think, does anyone have anything worthwhile to say anymore? Yes, they do. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, turn off the television, maybe. Turn off the news. And get into the scriptures and let your heart be renewed by the word of God. He gives the comfort of peace. They were deeply troubled, but his first words were, don't let your hearts go down that, don't let your hearts be troubled. In fact, he's going to repeat this in the same chapter, chapter 14 and verse 27. He goes on to speak about the Holy Spirit coming and it's needful for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But then he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26 of chapter 14, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here you have the Trinity, the Holy Spirit's coming, the Father's sending him, and he's going to come representing me. He's going to be my likeness, my exact footprint in your heart. He's going to come in my name, and he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Be hard to remember everything Jesus had said to the disciples, but the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he was going to say, remember what Jesus taught you, John? Remember what Jesus said when he was there in the Mount of Olives, or when he was in the garden, or when he was by the sea, or when he was out in the boat teaching? The Holy Spirit's going to teach you all of that. Everything that I've said to you, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And he says, you trust in God, you believe in God. Well, certainly we believe in God. Well, then believe also in me. Like, yeah, we're the same. God the Father, God the Son, yes. Believe also in me, he says. There's a comfort of a new peace. There's a comfort of a new place. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am going, you will be going too. You will come with me. Jesus is going to the Father, and he answers Peter's question here, doesn't he? Lord, where are you going? I want to go with you. I'm willing to go with you. And up to this point, Jesus hadn't answered that. But now he does. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father's house. Now, Jesus had spoken about the Father's house earlier when he cleansed the temple. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. That was the earthly meeting place. But he's going beyond that now. He's talking about the heavenly gathering place, the heavenly meeting place, where not just anybody can go into, but anybody that knows the Son can go into and will be invited into the Father's house, the heavenly house, this place of rest and comfort, this place of peace. Jesus is going to the Father. And he's going to for a purpose. He's going to prepare a place for his disciples specifically and for everyone that will follow after that. The Father's house. And I quote this, the house is made up of many rooms or dwelling places. The picture is of a child having a suite of rooms in the Father's house. All will be with the Father, enjoying his hospitality and sharing his love. In my Father's house are many places. You know, I've thought about that. And we hear the song, I've got a mansion over the hilltop, you know. And maybe we've been taught or someone has implied that, well, you know, so-and-so, when they get to heaven, they're just going to have a little place outside of town, a little small little apartment, you know, because they didn't send up much when they were there on earth. But I don't find that necessarily in the scriptures. I think we're all going to live in the Father's house. It's just one big, huge house. And we're going to be invited to come and live in a suite. Besides that, it's going to be heaven. The whole place is going to be marvelous. Read about it in Revelation 21 and 22. Pearls and gates and diamonds and rubies and all kinds of precious gems and light and beauty and golden streets and 12 manner of fruit and a river of life. And it's all the Father's place. It's all the Father's house. And there'll be room for everyone. And there'll be joys forevermore in the Father's house. So he's going for a purpose. Jesus will return for a purpose, to bring them to himself, to the Father's house. He's coming for that reason. So there's comfort in a new place, but there's also comfort in a new position. Notice what he says here. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You already know the way. And so Thomas says, Lord, we don't exactly know where you are going. Well, Jesus had just told him, I'm going to the Father's house. But he said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. Where's the Father's house, and how can we know the way? And I'm sure Thomas asked the question for all of them. They all still had some questions. Just like when Peter said, we're willing to follow you wherever you go, he was speaking for all of them. Here Thomas, though he gets a bum rap, you know, doubting Thomas, later on when the Lord is resurrected and Thomas says, well, you know, unless I see for myself, I'm not going to believe. Well, the other disciples probably wouldn't have believed either until they had seen Jesus. So Thomas, speaking for the rest of them, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going exactly, and how can we go? How can we know the way? And Jesus said, well, I am the way. I'm the way. You know, it's not some means of transportation. It's not a cart or a chariot or a horse or a donkey. I'm the way. You come through me. You come to the Father's house through the Son. And I am the truth. I am the embodiment of truth. One commentator writes, I am the revelation and embodiment of the redemptive purpose of God. The whole salvation package is me, my life and my death and my resurrection. I am the way to the Father, and the true purpose of God is to bring you to himself through the Son, through the sacrifice that I'm going to provide for you. But also, I am the life. In me, all things exist. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians says that by him all things exist and are to be. He is the existence of all things. And his comfort is that they have a new position. In fact, see what he says there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You can't come to the Father except through the Son. If you had known me, well, didn't they know Jesus? Well, yes, but they didn't know him yet in the full revelation as the sacrificial lamb that was going to be offered and then rise again from the dead. The risen, resurrected Christ. They didn't know the full extent of the revelation of the Son yet. They knew him, but he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But then he says, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. There once again, evidence of deity. You've known him, you haven't really known the fullness of the Father yet, but now you will know him and have seen him. Well, Philip, we're not going to get into the next verse necessarily, but Philip says, well, yeah, Lord, in fact, he picks up on that. You know, could you just show us the Father? You know, could we just see a little glimpse? could we just hear a voice from heaven again, like we have on a couple of occasions? You know, just a tiny little revelation again of the Father. And Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." What an amazing statement. Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Not that God is a bodily form, but all that the Father is and contains is in the Son. And so, in conclusion, Jesus offered and promised comfort to his disciples in their troubling time. He knew what was coming. He knew all about the arrests. He knew all about the scourging. He knew all about the Via Dolorosa, the travel to Golgotha. He knew all about being nailed to the cross and dying for the sins of the world. He knew the disciples were all going to scatter. He knew they were going to be very troubled in heart. And Jesus is comforting them. And he wanted them to not lose heart. And so let his words, the words of Jesus, wash over us today in peace and comfort. Listen to this quote from Thomas A Kempis. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you should pursue, the truth which you should believe, the life which you should hope for." Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you promised never to leave your disciples comfortless. Even though you talked about leaving them physically, you promised that you would come again and receive them unto yourself so that where you are, they would be also. Oh, and by the way, that is where the Father lives, in the Father's house. Let us just be reminded of this truth today. Greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down his life for his friends. And you did that. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 470 reminds us in the chorus, "You and your atonement did give yourself for me." In the second verse, it talks about, "You died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. And such love constrains me to answer your call and to demonstrate that same love one to another. Because we respond in faith and accept the Lord, the transformation that comes in our life that allows us to live out the new life we have in him." Let's stand together and sing 470.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. living for Jesus who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call, follow his leading and give him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself for thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deepening each trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I owe no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. Living for Jesus through life's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile, seeking the lost ones he died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest in him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement didst give thyself for me. I have no other master, my heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Father, we thank you for the reminder of your great love shown, and that Christ demonstrated his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we can rest in him and his love and his salvation, because he is the way and the truth and the life. May each one know the peace that only you can bring as they know you as Lord and Savior. In his name, amen.